John's Gospel, chapter 4, if you would. The fourth chapter of John. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel here, according to John, we find that our Lord has been in Samaria, a place that most Jews avoided. And there he met, we remember the story, he met the woman at the well. And she, we know, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She became a great witness for Him. She ran back into the city. I mean, this was not a woman that most people would have listened to, really. Been married several times, living with a man. And yet she said, come see a man who told me all ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And man, a bunch of people got saved because of her testimony. That's why your testimony is so powerful, folks. The Bible says then that from that point Christ came into Galilee and He returned to a city that we're familiar with. It's called Cana, where we saw the first miracle take place. And we read the account of the second miracle of Christ in John chapter 4. And I want you to cut into the chapter with me at verse number 46. John 4, look at verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, a different city. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus saith unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man, very important part of the verse, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when He was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I want you to notice the expression, if you would, in verse number 50 that says, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. What a testimony that God recorded about that man right there. Would God be able to declare that of us? Would He be able to say that Kevin believed the Word of God and it was enough? Is God's Word enough for His people? We know that it is. Is it enough for us? We're talking about in times of great sorrow, times of great affliction. We're talking about a young boy who is sick, very, very sick, and he's ready to die. And the father is needing one thing and one thing only, God's intervention. Do we have the faith to believe that God, when He speaks, is absolutely all that we need? Now, Cana is where Jesus is at. It's a small little village. It's probably about 12 to 15 miles from Capernaum, where this guy's from. So we've got about a 12 to 15 mile gap here from this city to this town. If they were to walk this journey, which a lot of them did, I don't think the nobleman walked it. I think he probably had a wagon or a chariot or something that he rode. But if you were to walk that journey from Capernaum to Canaan, it would take about 7 hours to walk it. And the Bible tells us here that the man lived in Capernaum. He heard that Jesus was in Cana, and he went to Jesus. A wise choice on his part, amen? It doesn't matter what kind of a sacrifice, what kind of a journey we have to take. If we have a heavy enough burden, Jesus will always be worth going to. So we see that he comes to Jesus, and when he arrives there, he reaches Christ. And I want you to understand that this man is coming because there was something going on in his life. Imagine living down here on this earth and having problems. Can any of you ever imagine that? Jesus said, in this world, you'll have what? Tribulations. You're going to have times of testing, times of affliction, times of great testing and sorrow. And that's where this man's at. His son is sick. And I want to remind this of something that we all know and we all agree to until God drops something on our front porch. And that is that God allows afflictions to come into our lives. He will permit these things to come. Those afflictions will come, and they are like messengers that are going to take us from our time of affliction to lead us to come to the Lord Himself. How many of you have had greater times of prayer when affliction have come? Greater times where you're actually willing to get down on your face and cry out to God to do something that you would not have done had that affliction not come. And God will allow these things to come into our lives to bring us ever so close to Him. We're going to look at a couple of things here this evening. And the first thing we want to look at here tonight in this story that John writes here for us is we're going to look at the nobleman's life, but not just look at his life, we're going to look at the sorrow of the nobleman's life, because this life can have sorrow in it. How many of you can say amen, I've gone through some of that sorrow already? Just say amen. Amen. Yeah. You see, no one is excused from it. No one is going to go around it and bypass it. Sorrow afflicts everyone. I have a baby sister who had three children, two boys and a girl. And her oldest son, Joseph, who was he's a big football player. He went to take his cousin home after working a long shift, came home and on the way back fell asleep at the wheel, slammed into a bridge. When he woke up, he veered across, hit another part of the bridge. The truck rolled. It threw him, not out, but through it because he was so big, and it killed him. I remember going up and being with my little sister as her son still laying on the gurney and just draping herself over him. And I've seen a lot of crying in the ministry. But the Bible talks about sometimes people wail, W-A-I-L. And I watched my little sister lay over her son wailing. Oh, Joseph, oh, Joseph. That's hard. They had his funeral on his 21st birthday. 7 years later, her second son is overweight, and he decides to get in shape, and he starts eating right, taking care of himself, and that guy is fit as a fiddle. He's gotten so well advanced in his working out that the gym asked him to be a trainer, and he was a good trainer. And he was tight on how he treated him, how he ate. This is 7 years past. And one day he wakes up in the morning, he's got a pain right about here. And he goes, man, that hurts bad. And my sister says, maybe you need to go have it checked out. He goes, no, I probably just pulled something when I was working out or whatever. He ends up going in later to have it checked out. And he's got a tumor, a cancerous tumor about the size of an orange. He's 22 years of age. We're notified of it, and we go up to visit with him before Thanksgiving. And by before Christmas, he's gone. Two out of your three children by the age of 21 and 22. So this life dishes out a lot of affliction. There's a lot of sorrow. This man here, we see the sorrow of the nobleman's son. And the Bible calls him a nobleman. A nobleman was simply someone who was well-to-do. They were a sovereign. They had authority and they had power. And I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what level you're at in life. Sorrow can hit your home at any point in time. Just because you're of the elite class doesn't keep you from this stuff. But the Bible says in John 4:46, there was a certain nobleman. This royal officer, if you would, who was a Gentile. God is going to use a situation to bring him to the Messiah. He travels from Capernaum, this journey that's about 7-hour journey. He travels from Capernaum simply to do one thing and one thing only, to seek and to talk to Jesus Christ. He wants to talk to Christ because his son is sick and dying. I think any of us would travel that, would we not? The sorrow of this nobleman's son's heart is brought to him, brings him to Jesus Christ. He would not be coming to Christ if there was not the sorrow and the affliction. He would not have made that journey. I want that to sink in with us. And I want us to think about our own life and maybe what is God using right now even to get our attention, to get us to take that little journey to Him and to share our burden and our sorrow, to share our heaviness. What is God using? What need do you have? Because Christ uses circumstances. Pleasant ones and unpleasant ones to bring us into His presence, to a place where we realize, you know what? I'm like this nobleman. I don't have any other option. God sometimes will corner us, folks, and give us no other option except to come to Him. As the burdens grow greater, I think we recognize the greater need to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And when we have a need, and let me ask you tonight, do you have a need? Do you have a need? We have the idea that we just want the Lord to meet that need, don't we? I think we learn from this miracle, though, the Lord is far more interested in our lives than we think. You see, we look at the sorrow of the nobleman's life. And then we look at the next character that's in the picture. And the next character in the picture is the Savior of the world. Amen? That's who He comes to. And I want you to notice immediately what happens here, that this nobleman who comes to Jesus was rebuked. He was rebuked by the Lord. We read here in our text here that when he came, he says in verse 48, as he tells Jesus to come, he says, Jesus says to him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Folks, that's a very mild rebuke. He's reproving him very, very graciously, not with the intent to hurt him, but to help him. I made mention of Proverbs 22, verse 5 and 6 today. And in Proverbs chapter 22, 5, it says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." There's nothing wrong with being rebuked or reproved when it's done from a person that we know that loves us and cares about us, that's trying to help and encourage. And Jesus mildly reproves them, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." You see, what Jesus is trying to establish right now with this Gentile and what Jesus is trying to establish with all people that come to Him is that our confidence should not be in what God can do. It should be in the God that can do it. Your confidence must not be in the miracle. It must be in the miracle worker. Except you see, you'll believe. I'm not enough. Our faith must rest in what God will do. Our faith must rest in the God who is able to do, not in what He's going to do. We have to rest in Him. And it's easy for us in our sin-curse thinking to focus on the thing more than on the one who can do it. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He talks about the renewing of our mind. We must change our thinking. Look at verse number 49 with me in verse 50. We're talking about the Savior of the world. We've seen the sorrow of the nobleman's life. Now we see the Savior of the world. And the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. Now I want you to notice something here. In verse 47, we read, When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him, and he besought him what? That he would come down. Remember, here's Cana, and here's Bethsaida. He's traveled 7 hours to see Jesus, and he's trying to get Jesus to come down to Capernaum. Correct? He's beseeching him to come down in verse number 47. In verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him a second time, Sir, come down ere my child die. Twice the nobleman is inviting Jesus to come to where the child is. And once Jesus responds, and his response was, Go thy way. This man had an idea, just like you and I, how we think God should work. But God's plans and God's purposes are greater than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. You see, sometimes I've been guilty that when I pray about a situation, that sometimes I'm trying to, in my prayer, direct God on how He should take care of this situation. Anybody else ever do that? And we're kind of saying, God, here's a situation right here. We need You to intervene. And Lord, this is what should happen. And sometimes we're trying to direct the Master as to how He should do a miracle that we can't do ourselves, but we're trying to tell Him how to do it. Come down here. Lord, come down here before my child dies. That's our desire. And yet He just says three words. Folks, if we can get a hold of the power of the Word of God, three words, Thy Son liveth. And at that moment, while he's still with Jesus, the servants were witnessing that the fever had left him and that that boy was doing great. That's the power of the Word of God, folks. Prayer should bring us around to God's way of thinking. In verse 50, the Bible says, the nobleman, look what it says there, believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Do you believe the word that Jesus has spoken? We should be able to say clearly, I do. And sometimes when we make that declaration and we're sincere in that declaration, I believe, God will say, okay, can we test that? How many of you like going through tests? Well, I can see everybody's just like, yeah, I'll be first. You know, no. But sometimes God tests, the Bible calls it testing of our what? Faith. And faith in what? In His Word. His Word. He's only as good, God's only as good as His Word is, right? And it says that he believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And Christ simply said, Thy Son liveth. And this man took him at his word. That was enough. You see, it pays to receive humbly the reproof sometimes. He was mildly reproved. Don't look for the miracle. Look for the one who makes the miracle. And if you look to him, then his word will be sufficient, whatever he says to you. You see, God has designed the Christian life to be lived by faith. We all know that. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. Faith in His Word. And your faith will increase. The more you're in the Word, the more your faith will increase. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God's Word should be enough. The last thing we want to look at here, after we consider the sorrow of the nobleman's son and praise the Lord, the Savior of the world who has come, is I want you to see something that's incredible here. This is the exciting part of the message for me. And if I tell you what the third point is, then it kind of gives it away. So I don't know if I want to tell you the third point, what it says, but I'll tell you anyway. It's the salvation of his whole house. It's the salvation of his whole house. You see, the nobleman wanted his son to be healed physically, correct? But Christ wanted, listen, more for him. Do you realize Christ wants more for you and me? We sing the song, More Love to Thee, O Christ. I tell you what, he wants to be more for us. He was more than glad to heal this young boy. But he didn't want to stop there. Sometimes we think that our prayer, this affliction that we're going through, is for this specific thing that we're going through. And God says, that's part of it. But it's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot more grand. Christ wanted more for him. Christ wanted not just his son to be healed physically. He wanted his whole family to be saved spiritually. What good is it to save a boy's life that he would lose it and die and go to hell, plus his mom and his dad and everybody else in the family? Notice what the Bible says. This man met his servants as he traveled. And he asked, when the servant came to him, as he was now going down, his servants met him in verse 51 and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Now, isn't that incredible? Think about that. What was the last thing he heard from Jesus? Three words, thy son liveth. What's the first thing he hears from the servant? Thy son liveth. Exactly the same assurance. He says, thy son liveth. And I don't think he said, your son's alive. I think he was excited. He was excited. I would be, amen. Now, I don't want to get too excited here because you might think I'm Pentecostal, all right? But the Pentecostals don't have the hold on getting excited. I think when he saw the master coming, I think he said, Master! I'm going to get excited. The only reason why I'm going to be reserved right now is because I don't want to get my cough going. If I get my cough going, then Carl thinks he's got to join in and then we'll start coughing, all right? But he gets excited and he sees him. He says, Master, thy son lives. And I don't know that the father was surprised. Matter of fact, I believe this father had only one expectation, and that was to hear that his son was alive. He believed his word. Thy son liveth. Then it says, he inquired of him of the hour when he began to amend. They said, yesterday, it was at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the seventh hour would be 1 p.m. He travels 7 hours. Here's Jesus telling him, go home, basically, thy son liveth. If he leaves at 6 a.m. in the morning when their day began, that would be 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1 o'clock. That evidently means if it was at 1 o'clock when Jesus told him, thy son liveth, he would have had 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. He would have 5 hours of travel if he decided to leave. The rest of it would be by night, which would be very dangerous. So there's a good idea that the father had such comfort and such peace of what Jesus had told him. He says, I'm going to go to bed. We're just going to stay the night here. That reminds me of a passage of Scripture where Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 about our prayer. Be careful for nothing. Don't be so full of care. Don't be so anxious. We're an anxious people, folks. We're a fearful people, believe it or not. He says, be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And watch. And the peace of God, which passes what, everybody?
All.
How can you stay the night at this hotel when your son is sick? Jesus says he's alive. It doesn't matter if he races back or takes his time going back. He's going to find the same result because he believed Jesus' word was enough. His son's going to be waiting for him and he's going to be restored to full health. So he arrives back, asks the servants. They said it was yesterday. And it was the seventh hour. It was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 53, so the father knew. The father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself, now watch what happens here, and himself believed and his house. His faith brought peace. We're talking about in a sorrow, hard time, folks. It brought peace. It brought comfort. It brought rest. And faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring that when you're in the situation of affliction as he was in. Trusting that what God just told you was true and that was sufficient and that it was enough. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance means faith is the substance. It is the support. It is what's undergirding us. Faith is undergirding. Our faith in God is for things hoped for. Things. The word hoped for means to have an expectation of. When that father by faith believed that his son liveth, when he finally turned and traveled home and headed home, his faith supported him. When he arrived home, it was something that he was coming, that he was... What do you think he was expecting to find? What was he expecting to find? His son, what? Alive. That's what faith does. Faith is a substance. It supports us of things hoped for. There's an expectation. God said, thy son liveth. He gets back. He says, Master, your son liveth. And it says that he believes because he realized when it was exactly, listen, it is always on God's timetable. God's outside of time, we know that, but he knows that we're inside of time. When Jesus told him at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, thy son liveth, at that very moment, folks, 15 miles away, God's word raised that boy. You see, distance is not an issue with God. The very first deacon I ever had when I came into ministry was in a small church, Calvary Baptist Church in New Hampshire. A very godly man, one of the best men that I knew. Him and his wife both were incredible people of faith and prayer. And he had a friend of his that lived right next door to him who was a drunkard. I mean, he was a drunkard. He would get up in the morning and you could go over and visit with Brother Ernie and his neighbor would sit there early in the morning till evening out there on a stump with just a bottle and drinking and drinking and drinking. And Ernie, before he got saved, used to be sitting with that guy drinking. And Ernie had such a heart for him to get saved. And he'd witness, and he would witness, and he would witness, and he would witness. And that guy would curse him, tell him, you're no longer my friend anymore. And even though I have to live next to you as neighbors, if you don't shut up and stay on your side, I'm going to build a fence right here that will be 10 foot high so that I only have to look at your house. It didn't move Ernie. It just made him pray harder for the guy. And Ernie says, Paul, you can build that fence 10 foot, 12 foot, 15 foot. But I'm going to pray to the God of heaven right here on this side of the fence. And my prayers will go straight up to heaven. And when God answers, the answer will come down on the other side of the fence. And you will get saved. That guy was in the VA hospital dying because his liver was giving away because of the alcohol. Miserable condition. And Ernie goes up to visit with him. And he didn't want to see anybody else except Ernie. And Ernie shared with him the love of God. And right there, 3 days before that man went off into eternity, thy neighbor liveth. Though he would die physically, he was going to step off into eternal life by the grace of God. And folks, God's word is quick and powerful. That's why when we give out gospel tracts, I keep pushing this, but when we leave a tract at the gas station or we leave it on after we have a meal at the restaurant and then we leave that gospel tract there, we don't know what's happening in those people's lives that come along. There could be times of sorrow that they're going through. And it may be just at the right time that they're going to pick that thing up and stick it in here, grab their tip, give them a good tip, you know. Or they're going to be cleaning out trash and whatever. And one day they're going to open that thing up and they're going to read the Word of God, because gospel tracts have the Word of God in them to tell you how to be saved. And you don't have to be there. Was that man there when his son was raised? No. You don't have to be here just to be a part of it. But he was raised and still, even though the father was 15 miles away. God can do amazing things through His Word, folks. We just have to believe. His Word is enough. God, I believe, wants more for you and for me than I think that we want for ourselves. We come to Him sometimes with some concerns, cares, burdens. And He's more than glad to help us. We have to do it His way, right? We can't direct Him how He should work it out. We should just come to Him and say, Lord, here's the burden. And Lord, I evidently, You're allowing me to come with this burden because You want me to see You at work here for this. But Lord, I can probably guess that You have something else that You're going to do too that's much bigger than this situation here. By the grace of God, folks, if the rapture happened right now, and I would be glad. John would not get to watch the Kansas City Chiefs. You know what? It really wouldn't matter because their quarterback would be out of here, right? So they wouldn't have a good guy in there anyway. When we get to glory, we're all going to be elbowing each other, folks. It really has happened. We've heard of it. We've read about it. We believed it. And we're here. And when we start meeting people, how are you doing? Welcome to glory. Debbie DeRay?
<Yeah. laughs>
My name is Joshua. You don't know me.
I know about you.
No, you think you do. I was a nobleman. Here's my wife. And here's my son. And here's my family. Because they believe. Folks, it's powerful. The influence of the Word. If we will freely, you have received, the Bible says, right? Freely give. One of our biggest investments that we should have wherever we're at is we should always be having to order more gospel literature. You can't go around and hand out Bibles every day, can you? But you sure can hand out the Word of God that has enough for them that they can live. Amen? That they can live. And don't ever think that you have enough time to do it. You don't ever know what the day is going to bring forth. So we see here quickly tonight in closing, God allows afflictions in our lives. Those afflictions He uses as messengers to kind of direct us and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that it doesn't matter what level you are. We have a very distinguished, preeminent man in his social standing. His son was sick and his son was dying. He was willing to travel as far as it was to get to Jesus. And Jesus performed a mighty, mighty miracle. The second miracle was to raise someone that was going to die from the dead. Not only healing his son, but you and I are going to meet this nobleman and his wife and his son and any other children one day in heaven. Because the Bible says here, and he himself believed and his whole house. I believe it was not just his family, but they considered house when they had servants as well. How are you doing? Welcome to glory. What's your name? My name's Joshua. I'm the other Joshua you were thinking about, all right? We walked across the Jordan River, and you know. Isn't that going to be a great day to meet all these people, folks? And we're in the same category with them, children by faith. And God just wants it to be said of you and me, as he wrote about this nobleman, he believed the word. He believed the word. It makes life so much more pleasant for the Christian, amen, to believe the word. May God use us this week to share the word of God with others. And if there's an affliction that arises, we know that God has a purpose. Paul says this, and I'll be closing with this, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. I want my son healed. I'm going to save your household at the same time. He wants to do so much more than what we want to. He goes, and he's able to do it. Amen. Brother.